This evening, I want us to have a look at Ruth 2. The title, if you want one for the sermon, is Rags to Refuge. We're going to trace Ruth's journey a little bit and see where she begins and where she ends up. And if you like, the text that I'm going to springboard a lot of this from is the words of Boaz. In verse 12 of chapter 2, when he said, "The Lord repay you for your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So that's very much our theme this evening, is the wings of Yahweh, the wings of the Lord God of Israel, under which Ruth came for refuge. Now, over the years, my family have hatched numerous chicks. We'll often get a whole bunch of hatching eggs and we'll raise them. And a few times we've raised them in incubators, and after a while we end up watching them pip, and then they crack open and we see this little chick emerge, and before too long they kind of fluff up and they get moving around and get noisy, and eventually you have a brood of them. We take them and put them under a heat lamp and they make a massive mess in the kitchen, and it's a whole load of effort. But it's amazing fun. But after the first hatch, or maybe even after the second, we realised that at least one of our great big chickens, and when I'm talking about great big chickens, I do have one very big chicken. She is huge, she's known as a Brahma, and she stands very tall, but she's very broody. So it won't be long now, with this slightly warm weather, she'll think, now's time for me to sit on a bunch of eggs. And so we'll get hatching eggs and we'll pop them under her. And we don't get the same level of enjoyment of watching the eggs hatch. But what we do get to see is how the mother hen raises these chicks. And she'll take them out into the side of the garden that we have, where these chickens scratch and peck around. And the chickens will run hither and thither and they'll go all over the place. And she'll peck a noise, and one sort of noise that she'll peck when she's found food. And they bomb to her as fast as their little legs will zoom. And she'll show them where the food is, and they very quickly pick up. But if a red kite goes over, it's a whole different noise. Her wings come out and they zoom underneath her. And she'll settle down. And slowly but surely you see this little head just poke out at all angles of these little chicks. And they look funny, because they do. They poke out from anywhere where they can find. But it's every time there's any danger. Straight away, she's out with her wings and they disappear underneath. And that's the image that we can see here as Ruth comes and finds herself under the wings of the Almighty. And hopefully, as we have a look at how God demonstrates his care for Ruth, we're also going to draw some lessons as to how God demonstrates his love and his care for us this evening. So we're going to look at how God demonstrates his care for Ruth through Torah, through his law. We're going to look at how God demonstrates his care for Ruth through his people who live by his law. And then we're going to look at how God cares for Ruth by his providence. And hopefully from all of that, we're going to look at how God cares and demonstrates his care for us. We've got a question. I want you to think about how you might be like Ruth. I want you to think about how God's laws are good for humanity. Even in 21st century Britain, are they still relevant? How does God care for his people today? It's worth us thinking about that. And finally, how can we as believers demonstrate God's care for humanity around us? So they are the thoughts that we're going to be looking at this morning as we stop and as we consider Ruth coming under the wings of the Almighty. So let's have a look at Ruth and her situation. Well, she was an alien. She was a foreigner. That's what that word means for those quizzical little faces that just looked at me when I said she was an alien. She's not green, or not got two heads. She was a foreigner. That's what that word means. When we talk about an alien in this context, she was a foreigner. Okay? Now, she was a Moabite. They were not exactly friends of the Jews. And so she has come back from Moab with her mother-in-law. She's destitute. She doesn't have, in a society where you needed a man to provide for you, Her husband has died. Her father-in-law has died. And so she and Naomi have returned back to the land of Israel, destitute. They have no provision for them. And so she has journeyed back with Naomi. And in the process of their journeying back, we see something about Ruth, don't we? Because Naomi wants her to count the cost of coming to Israel. This is not just a simple decision that she can just make and it'll all be okay. Naomi really challenges Ruth and Orpah. It's not going to be an easy ride if you come back to Israel. And in the end, Orpah, they clearly love Naomi. And in the end, Orpah sees what she's saying and she goes back. Maybe she'll find a husband. And maybe she will be provided for. And if not a new husband, then maybe her father's household can look after her. But Ruth sees something different in Israel. Ruth sees something different in Naomi's God. And so she determines, doesn't she, in chapter 1, those beautiful words, "Wherever you will go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Those great words spoken by Ruth to Naomi. Great words of loyalty, great words of trust. And ultimately, they are words that show that Ruth is actually trusting in the God of Israel. However, they have no money, they have no one to provide for them, they have no status, they have no prospects. And even Naomi is frankly rather scathing about Ruth. See what she says. When those in Bethlehem come and speak to her, and they're excited, "Is this Naomi? We haven't seen her. It's been over 10 years, and she's gone. Is this really her? She's really alive? She survived Moab?" And Naomi, "Don't call me Naomi," which means blessed. "Call me Mara, bitter. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I've lost my husband. I've lost my two sons. I went out full. I had so much and I've come back empty. I've actually come back and I'm dragging a Moabite woman with me. But I'm as good as empty." She doesn't appear, does she, in this point, to really value Ruth. And all that will change. And we'll see how much that changes. But God is looking out for Ruth. And by looking out for Ruth, he's looking out for Naomi. And all of that needs us to take a step back and have a look at the Old Testament and what God is doing with the nation of Israel. What is the purpose of the nation of Israel? It is to show the nations around them that they serve a living God. He's rescued them out of Egyptian oppression. He's rescued them as a nation of slaves, and he's turned them into a nation. A nation that's meant to follow him, worship him, trust him. And if they do that, he will bless them. He will build them up. And all the nations of the world would be blessed through this nation, following him. Israel didn't do it. And in the time of the judges, we see how lawless they were. And Ruth is written in the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And when you get to the end of the book of Judges, the stories are horrific of what Israel are doing. So much for worshipping the Almighty Lord God of Israel. So Israel is failing in its mission. It's failing in its mission to bring light to the nations, to bring light to the world. They're situated in these, right in the centre of ancient Near Eastern empires. If only they had followed the Lord, what a witness they would have been to the world. But then if only Adam had followed the Lord, what a witness we would have all had in the Garden of Eden. Living and loving the Lord in obedience. Adam failed, and Israel is in the process of failing. And yet, Still, somehow this light is going to the nations. And so in God's providence, he has sent Elimelech into Moab. And now we see this Moabite woman being brought by one Israelite woman back to the land of Israel to show her the one true living God who truly cares for people, for men and women made in his image. God is still reaching out to the nations here in the book of Ruth. And this one Moabite woman is coming to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And so there's a way in which Abraham's promise, the promise to Abraham to bless the nations, is being shown and seen in Ruth. But God demonstrates his love and his care for Ruth already in setting out his law, the law he gave to Moses. We see this in Exodus 22, verses 21 to 23, where he commands Israel to look after the widows and orphans. There is something when God orders a society in a land flowing with milk and honey that they are not meant to leave their people destitute. Think of the dangers that would have surrounded Ruth. She's poor, she's got no money, she's an alien. What prospects does she have in the land of Israel? What are the ways to make money? Well, they worry you, don't they? Because possibly it's prostitution or even theft. The criminality that would potentially have come in. And because although we can see those sins are perhaps worse, but they're made all the worse because the society that's meant to protect the poor, the wealth of that society, its responsibility, are not actually being enacted upon. And that is what God has commanded the children of Israel to do, to look after the poor and the widows. So that risk and the danger that's attached to them does not happen. And we see that, again, like I said, in Exodus chapter 22. They must be looked after. And Ruth is a widow. She must be looked after by those in society around her. But also, in Deuteronomy 24, that doesn't mean these widows are to sponge off the people around them. They're not just meant to suck in the money from everybody else and live a life of Riley or a life of ease. There are laws governing gleaning. It is the provision for the poor. In an agricultural society, that is how they were looked after. They had to go out and fend for themselves to a degree. Sure, the landowners had to provide them, had to put the gleaning there, had to allow them to go and pick up what was there. And we see that in Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 22. The gleaning laws that Boaz enacted, they are there to provide for people in the situation like Ruth so that she doesn't have to resort to desperate measures that would bring her into sin and question the goodness of this God who had brought this nation out of the land of Egypt. And in the same way, we should be considering that God's laws are good for all of humanity. I challenge you to find one of the laws of God that is not good for humanity. Some of them might at times be a little difficult for us to get on with. But ultimately, they are all good for humanity. And the treatment of humanity ought to be of real concern to Christians. We ought to be very concerned about the marginalised, about the least in our society. We ought to be very concerned about the lost. The government has very quickly taken over all the good Christian programmes over the years and sucked it into its own sphere of influence. And in a way that has left the Christian church for many years kind of sidelined in looking after those who are on the outskirts of society. But as government doesn't have the money, seemingly, to help, then perhaps we as Christians ought to be looking for ways in which we can do good to society around us. And we shouldn't allow theology to actually dictate our behaviour. And that is the challenge to us each. The way we behave should be shaped by the God that we study, by the God that we worship, by the God that we adore. And we see that in Boaz here, because God demonstrates his care for Ruth through his people living by his law. Boaz lives out the law, and he goes beyond it in the way he enacts this gleaning law, these gleaning laws of Deuteronomy 24. We see him allowing gleaning and then going beyond it, doesn't he? He doesn't just say, that's fine, you can just leave. He actively instructs his men to leave more for Ruth, that she might be blessed and benefited by the largesse that God has given him. But he goes beyond that as well, doesn't he? Because he knows the dangers that a lone single woman are in his society. We see that as we read through Ruth chapter 2. He tells her in verse 9, that don't go anywhere else. I've commanded the young men not to touch you. How vulnerable she must have been in that society. And yet Boaz is alert for this. And he tells her he's safeguarded her honour and her purity. How important is this that Boaz is demonstrating God's care for this alien Moabite woman who has no place in Jewish or Israeli society at that point in time. And yet God is demonstrating his love and his care for Ruth by sending her, what a coincidence, to Boaz's field, where there is a man who loves him, has studied him, has studied his law, and will enact all that his laws enforce and show. You see, as well, we're told in the first verse of chapter 2, that this word here, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, his name was Boaz. This whole verse is almost like a little aside. But the translation of great wealth, that word wealth, probably more easily in the Hebrew, is actually translated a man of great valour or great honour. The same words are used of Ruth in chapter 3 and verse 11. She is, my daughter, it says, you are a virtuous woman. It's the same words, one said of a man and the other said of a woman. And so we see here that Boaz was renowned as a virtuous man, a righteous man. And we see that in all his actions, don't we? He lives out the law, he comes and greets his workers in a way that is kind and just, and they respond to him in exactly the same way. He's a man who follows the spirit and the letter. He follows the letter and goes beyond it as he follows the spirit of the law. He doesn't do it because it's his responsibility to follow the law. He does it because he's accountable for following the law. And friends, this evening, you and I are accountable for following the law. It is not your responsibility to follow every jot and tittle and go, I'll tick that off, yep, I'll tick that off, yep, that's done. But you are accountable for your heart and how your heart follows the law of God. Do we love and serve the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? You know your own heart. You are accountable for the way you spend your time and your life. I am accountable for the time that I waste. I'm accountable for the prayers I have not prayed. I'm accountable for the words I have not said. We are accountable for whether or not we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength and mind. It kind of starts off within us. We're accountable for what our heart does and says and thinks. And then we're accountable for what we do. And then we're accountable for everything that we have and how that worships the Lord. And then we're also accountable for whether or not we love people as ourselves. First and foremost, we must love God. But then we must love and treat those around us in the same way that we would be treated. And there's some easy things that we don't steal from other people because we don't want to be stolen from. We're not going to murder somebody else because we don't want to be murdered ourselves. But what about what's going on deep in our heart when we're upset about something and we don't want somebody around? Is that not the equivalent of a thought murder? What about we wouldn't go on and commit adultery, but we won't be careful about what pictures we see and what pictures we watch? Because that's adultery. We're looking at bad pictures. That is adultery. So we have to remember that there is a way in which God will care for his people today. And it is through us being accountable for our actions. It's through us living and worshipping the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and others as ourselves. And so God cares for Ruth through his law, through providing provision for her. But law itself doesn't look after her. He needs his people to lovingly follow him. And through their theology and through the God that they believe in, they act in an accountable and responsible way. And they go above and beyond the law in looking after Ruth. And then we see God's providence. We've already mentioned it. His providence in bringing a Moabite to Israel. And by chance, this Moabite just ends up in this field of a man who follows God, a man who follows God with his whole heart and soul, a man of great, great renown, a man who followed God. And we see what this means to Ruth. And why is it so important? The whole of the book of Ruth, as we piece it together, is all about keeping alive the seed. The seed that will one day become King David. It is, as if you like, an apology for the fact that King David has a Moabite in his ancestry. But for you and for me, as we turn on to the Gospel of Matthew, we see in the Gospel of Matthew that Ruth's name is written there, in the ancestry of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Because way back then, God rescued a Moabite woman in order to preserve alive the seed that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed that would crush Satan's head. Sure, he'd have his own heel crushed. And he was crushed on the cross, but he rose again from the dead, and in doing so, he crushed Satan's head. And so the story of this Moabite woman comes full circle for you and for me, as God acts in his providence to keep alive his promised seed, that comes out of the failure of man to obey him in Eden and having to be cast out of Eden for his willful disobedience of God's law, and so bringing all of us down with him, and each of us guilty for our own willful disobedience of God's rule and God's law. And then we see him coming through, and this nation of Israel plucked out of slavery in Egypt to be made into a great nation, that the world might see the light. And it does to a degree, they fail miserably, but then they start to get better. And certainly after Ruth's grandson, you kind of see David and these halcyon days of David and Solomon. But oh, how quickly Israel fails and falls away and ends up in captivity, because once again, they will put other gods before the Almighty Lord God of Israel. But all along, God is keeping alive his seed, so that one day he would send his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I might be able ourselves to hide under the wings of the Lord God of Israel, who brings true light into the world through his son, through the ancestry of Ruth. Do you see what he's done for your providence and for mine? That he kept alive this seed promise, and he brought in the foreigner so that you and I might be brought in as well one day, so that you and I might be brought in to serve the Lord God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the providence of bringing in this Moabite woman is so that you and I might be the conduit for Christ in this nation, in this neighbourhood, in this area. So that you and I can demonstrate God's care for humanity around us. Because he cares so much that he sent his son. And it is down to you and to me to tell others of that good news. It's down to you and to me to be bold and yet winsome in the way we tell other people of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Ruth had to count the cost when Naomi challenged her heart. You're going to go back and follow the old paths, the old ways. There's everything there for you. All the good is there. There's no good coming out of my womb. There's no good coming out of me. But in the end, Naomi chooses Yahweh, the living God. And for you and for me, we have a risen, living Saviour who has died for our sins, who has risen again for your justification, for your righteousness, that you and I might have a hope of heaven to come. And the challenge is whether or not we are too scared, or whether or not there is something that holds us back from telling those around us in a lost and a dying world that we have found a Saviour. Naomi didn't hold Ruth back, but Ruth trusted under the wings of the living God. And the challenge for us this evening is whether we will trust under the wings of a living God for our refuge, our strength, our future, and everything. And whether we will tell a lost and a dying world around us. Don't leave it to your preachers, to your elders. Pray and find the courage to speak to those that you can about what a Saviour you have found. And when it really is terrifying, fly under the wings of the Almighty. You see, in verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi turns to Ruth and says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead." Now this verse, it's ambiguous whether she's speaking of Boaz or the Lord. And you can go away and you can think on that yourself. But tonight I'm going to attribute it words speaking of the Lord. And tonight I want to encourage you that he has not forsaken his kindness. Look at all of his kindness through his law. As he looks after the widows, the fatherless, the aliens in his land. He looks after them by gleaning. He looks after them by giving them people to follow his law. And brothers and sisters, he looks after us by sending his own son to die in our place. And providing all that we need for an eternity with him. And if you share the love that you have found, his loving kindness will be upon you and upon every soul that you reach. The challenge tonight is to share the gospel, share the good news of what a Saviour you have found, and shelter under the wings of the Almighty, Lord God of Israel. Shelter under the wings of the Almighty who sent his own Son, that you might have refuge for eternity. Let's pray now. Let's bless them for this. Oh Heavenly Father, we thank you that the wings of the Almighty are there for us to shelter under. Help us, oh Lord, to be humble enough to run under the wings of the Almighty. Help us, oh Lord, to share what a great gospel we have and what a great Saviour we have found. Go before us, we ask, and bless us for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing our final hymn tonight. I will glory in my Redeemer.
Oh,
Shed his own blood for our lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to fix our hearts and our minds on the prize that waits before us, the prize of heaven, to that homecoming and that home calling to be forever with you. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us with our hearts and our minds set on you and set on things above. We pray, Lord, you'd bless us as we go on to our day-to-day lives. We pray, O Lord, that you'd be with us and go before us. Encourage us, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.